ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You see, God is working. That's the difference between spiritual believers and carnal. How do we deal with the trials we face? And there's a lot of times I blow it. I become mad. What's going on, Lord? I don't get it. You need to be patient. I'm working here in you. Oh, thanks, Lord. It's tough. And again, some people think it's some kind of satanic plot to destroy their earthly happiness, and they're rebuking the devil, and they're losing out. They're missing their focus. It should be Jesus. You see, God, and I'm just being honest with you, does not exist to make me happy. God exists so that I may bless him and honor him and worship him and one day spend eternity with him and be used by him while I'm here on this earth. And I'll tell you what, some of the greatest joy that I have in my life is being used by God. Is it easy? Absolutely not. I mean, we were talking about Vacation Bible School this morning, and it was interesting because I said, every time we get ready for Vacation Bible School, it's like something goes crazy. Someone is mad at me. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to serve in the Vacation Bible School. And oh, now we got to find a replacement. And people go, well, why do you? Maybe God's shutting the door. No, he's not. The devil's trying to stop us and discourage us, and we have it. And I'll tell you what, we're blessed, and I think the kids are blessed. Don't give up so easy. Forge ahead. I guarantee I've never run a race that was easy. I always had to forge ahead. I had to push myself. And the Christian faith is a race. It's a long-distance race. And if you ever ran a long-distance race, if you ever ran a marathon, you realize you don't start out sprinting. You just maintain your pace all the way through and get to the finish line. What's the finish line? It's heaven. It's being with the Lord. You see, this is truly a battle. James says, when you fall into various trials, he didn't say if you do, when you do, it's going to happen. And we have to be aware of it. And here's the thing that we miss out on. God will give us exactly what we need for each trial that we're going through. Because there's something specific he's trying to teach us. And what happens when we're in these trials is we move away from God's word. We don't read it. We don't want to be in fellowship with people. We don't go to church. The Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's just speaking of salvation, right? Absolutely not. Our faith continues to grow as we read God's word. We look at, for instance, we're going through a heavy trial. We just happen to be in Job. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm going through something heavy and I turn on our radio station, it's like, come on, every single pastor's dealing with my problem. What is wrong with you guys? And I go, okay, Lord, I guess you're trying to teach me something here. Every single guy is dealing with something like this. Come on. But that's how much God loves us. He wants to continually teach us, and we learn that patience, and it's hard. Trials produce endurance, and we got to seek the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me through this? And I guess for the question, I guess for each of us is, why are we seeking Jesus? Are we seeking him to know him more and more and to trust in him more and more? Because the more you know him, the more you can trust him. Think about your parents. You trusted them. When you were afraid, you held their hand. I remember years ago, my wife when she was a little girl, she said that they were in this, I think it was a department store, and there's a lot of people in there, and she went up thinking that this woman's hand was her mom's hand, and she held on to it and was walking for a while and then looked and realized it wasn't her mom, and she was fearful. You see, when you know someone, you could trust them, and when you know God, you learn to trust him through each and every situation that you go through. That's what I love about our Lord. He's constantly drawing us close. He's taken us out of our comfort zone. And believe me, I love living in a comfort zone because it's easy. I don't have to do anything. But he stretches us, and he keeps stretching us so we grow in the faith. Here's the thing. If we're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons, we're going to be disappointed. That's not the relationship that God wants with us. He doesn't want us to think of him like some kind of cosmic Santa Claus that's just going to give us whatever we want. Not at all. He gives us what we need. And I see that over and over again in my own life. And here are these people, the crowds of people approaching Jesus, asking for food. That's what they were interested in. And you think that Jesus would be angry at them, right? He wasn't. But Jesus does correct them. Why? Because he wants to get them back on track. He wants them to see what is eternally important and not something that satisfies the flesh just. Because think about it. I want that caramel pecan frozen custard. And it's so good, right? And then, after you're done 5 minutes later, it's gone. Jesus gives us something that's everlasting. That's why he wants them to focus not just on the physical, but focus on him, on the eternal. Listen to what Jesus says. Look at verse 27 here in John chapter 6. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him." Remember, Jesus just finished exposing their hearts, saying, look, the only reason you guys are here is to have your bodily appetites satisfied. Empty faith. And Jesus wants them to contrast between material things and spiritual things. And isn't it easy to be attracted to physical things? It is. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are just drawing us into a deeper relationship. Does Jesus meet our material needs? Yeah. But is that the biggest issue? No, the biggest issue is eternal life. And that's what he's trying to give to these people, that these crowds of people that were around him. And these miracles did verify who Jesus was. He's the Messiah. And again, they spent the day before Jesus. He taught them all day long. Now the next day, they forgot all the things that they learned. And they're focusing on the physical, and Jesus is correcting them. The way that this verse is written in the Greek is interesting because Jesus is emphatic about this. He's basically telling them this. Make absolutely sure about your salvation. Make it a passion of your life. It needs to be the object of your intense desire, the true obsession of your life, and not this physical food. Yeah. We again think of in very short periods of time, this right here and now. God's looking at the eternal, and he's preparing us for heaven down here. You remember the story of the man who his wife had died, he lost his job, he got evicted from his house. It was a Christian man. He lost everything. He was devastated. He didn't know what was going on. And he was walking one day and he saw the construction of this big building. And this construction worker was cutting this little piece of stone out. And so this guy was interested. What are you doing? And he said to the Christian man, "I'm preparing this down here to fit in up there." And it's like the Lord spoke to his heart. That's exactly what he's doing with me. Yeah, I went through some pretty, very difficult times, hardest times ever. But he's working on me down here to fit in up there. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Yeah. I like that about our Lord. He feeds us spiritually speaking. And again, Jesus didn't say that they weren't to labor for their food. Some people think, "Hey, well, I'm not supposed to work. I'll let other people feed me." No. If we don't eat or we don't work, we don't eat. Now, yeah, if you got physical handicap and things like that, I understand that. You can't work necessarily. But there's a lot of Christians out there who are lazy. I had one guy who was in a Christian ministry, proud that he wasn't working, and was taking food from the government. He's getting paid by the government to do his Christian work. I thought, really? If you have to, then just get a job. How is that honoring God? And remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." It's the well that they were at. But he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." John chapter 4, he's talking about living water. Here in John chapter 6, we're going to see in verse 35, next time, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Bread and water are what we need for these physical bodies, right? To survive. And Jesus says, I'm giving you this for your spiritual lives as well. The spiritual water, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual bread, the Word of God to feed us, spiritually speaking. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, one of our pastors told me of a recent Barbara Walters television program. Okay, Barbara Walters, a long time ago, okay? Some of you don't even know who Barbara Walters is. But he watched in which she interviewed three celebrities, very interesting celebrities, Johnny Carson, Johnny Cash, and Walter Cronkite. Again, these are older people. Some of you may not know them, but Johnny Carson, he told me, came across as the typical jaded playboy hedonist. Everything he said telegraphed the fact that he was living for pleasure, but having tried everything and been everywhere, he was fed up with the whole thing. Isn't that interesting? Didn't satisfy, he had it all. Walter Cronkite was the suave humanist, the worldly philosopher, now retired and wealthy. He's enjoying life as best he can. He was looking at life rather philosophically, but all he really was saying was, that's the way it is. This is it. This is all there is? No. Johnny Cash, on the other hand, admitted his background of alcoholism and dope addiction and the fact that he had virtually destroyed a marriage and wrecked his life. But he openly said he had found Jesus. There was peace in his eyes and contentment in his voice. He spoke of a hope for the future, which neither of the others had. Johnny Cash made very clear that he had found what Jesus is talking about right here, the bread of life. Bread that lasts beyond the mere satisfaction of physical hunger. Thus, Jesus had to correct that view of life. As he still corrects it in our 21st century, this majority popular view that the only reason to work is to get enough money to make us comfortable, that must be corrected because it will not work. He directs the crowd to put their energy into learning about the bread which endures to eternal life. Absolutely. And I guess I'm trying to encourage us not to lose our focus. And even if we do, the Lord is so gracious and merciful with us that he corrects us. As we see here, Jesus corrected them. Now, in hearing of all this, our last point comes forth. What shall we do? Look at verse 28. Then Jesus said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. I like their response. You know, Jesus is talking about spiritual things, eternal life. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Why did they have that question? Remember, these are Jews. Because that's what Judaism had turned into. It was a form of legalism. And they felt we need to work harder. We need to do things better for God's approval to receive his blessings and eternal life. We had to work very hard and be very good. And for the Jews, they understood, and this is what they thought anyway, that if anyone was going to make it to heaven, it would be a scribe and a Pharisee, because these were holy men of God. Well, that's what they portrayed. Inwardly, there were dead men's bones. There were graves. They were empty. And I guess the question that people ask today, what do I need to do to get into heaven? And just look at the religions of the world. They're all based on what? They're all based on a work salvation, a works to get you here or there. The millions of gods the Hindus embrace. The Buddhists have their 8 steps to nirvana. Islam has its 5 pillars of faith. Roman Catholicism has its sacraments and purgatory, because in this life you can never atone for all your sins, so you have to go to purgatory to atone for them. Wrong. And even with Judaism, they had to keep the law. In other words, a works relationship. But let me ask you this, and no one's been able to answer this. How much works? What kind of works? How am I going to get in? Or even what works will keep me out? Give me some answers here. How much do I need to do so I know I made it? And there's no answer. You just do your best and hope. Well, that doesn't give me a whole lot of comfort. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. You know what a religion is? It comes from a Latin word that means to bind. And to bind, the idea is to bind someone to an obligation. And an obligation is nothing more than a duty, something that a person should do. You got to do the right thing. So you're bound to this. You have to do this. You know, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. For me, to leave the Roman Catholic Church is an anathema. I'm going to hell because I left the Roman Catholic Church. I was bound to the church and their rules that they had set forth to get me into heaven. Well, guys, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not do this or do that. You know what Christianity is? It is finished. See how simple that is? He did the work. Jesus completed the work on the cross of Calvary, and we receive that by faith. Every religion in this world is work-based or based on human achievement, human effort. How does God feel about that? See, again, we need to look at this. We need to search it out. How does God feel about human achievement to enter in? Well, Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. Verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So really, you're already in trouble because you're not good enough to get in. God is holy and righteous, and he only accepts perfection. And we all fall far short of that. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Wow, not even one. And if you think that good works will do the trick, the Lord says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's all our good stuff, our righteousness. He didn't talk, it wasn't about our bad stuff. All our righteousness are like filthy rags, and the King James cleaned it up because it was too appalling to them to put what's really said there. All our good is like filthy rags before God because sin, we're sinners. And our sin has separated us from God. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3 tell us, for the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You see, how do we come before a holy and righteous God when our garments are already filthy? How do you clean them up? There's nothing that can take away our sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And man tries to get in, but he'll never make it. But I'm confident that when this body goes back to the dust of the flesh, I'll go to be with the Lord. Not because I'm so good. He is so good. He has completed the work on the cross of Calvary for me. He's paid for every one of my sins. So now my garments are as white as snow. And I always think of that picture when there's fresh snow outside, and you know how white it is. Well, just let it go for a couple days, and then it gets pretty dirty, huh? That's us. How do you make that dirty snow clean? You can't. You need a cleansing, and that's Jesus. You see, religion says do. Christianity says done. It is finished. And there's no hope in trying to work your way into heaven because it can't be done. None are good, not one. And the question they asked Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And it's interesting how Jesus starts out. He said, this is the work of God. Okay, Jesus is going to tell us the good works that we have to do to get into heaven, right? That's the mentality. I'm sure that's what they're thinking when they first heard that. So they're listening. Their ears are open. And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Wow. They're thinking, again, keeping the law, doing good. They're thinking physically. On the physical level, Jesus says you have to believe. Believe what God the Father has done by sending God the Son to pay for our sins. Now, what about believe? There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, right? The Mormons believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, right? Are they saved because they believe? Absolutely not. In fact, James tells us in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's an interesting statement. You mean demons believe in Jesus? Of course they do. Why? Because they're fallen angels. They were with Jesus. They were with the Father. And when Satan, when Lucifer rebelled, a third of the angels went with him. So they know exactly who Jesus is, Almighty God. Remember when Jesus encountered the demon-possessed man in the area of the Gadarenes in Mark 5? In verses 6 and 7, we're told, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, this demon-possessed man. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. What is he talking about? These demons realize that their time is short, but it's not yet. They're going to end up in the lake of fire, but not yet. And so they know who Jesus is. I'm always amazed how demons know who Jesus is and people of this world just ignore him. They don't believe in him.
Wow.
Now, why aren't these demons saved? Because they believe in him. Why? Because you look at their works. What are they doing? This is not a works-based salvation. This is a works showing that you are saved. They're trying to destroy people. Jesus is trying to save people, and that's what we do. It's faith and works together. Works don't save us, they show us we're saved. That's James' whole point. That's what he wrote about. In fact, James goes back to the Old Testament, and he looks at the faith of Abraham. In fact, in Genesis 15:6, we're told that Abraham, he believed in the Lord and it counted to him for righteousness. And then years later, he had to offer his son. Well, that was faith in action, okay? He believed in the God of Israel, but his faith was manifested also in the things that he did. That's the same for us. If I say that I'm saved and I'm, you know, going to bars, getting drunk, going out with other women, you know, lying, cheating, doing all kinds of bad things, does that give evidence that I'm saved? No. It gives more evidence that I'm not saved. Now, are there some Christians that it's real difficult to tell if they're Christians? Absolutely. And there are some who are not Christians that look act very much like a Christian. We have to be careful. We don't want to pull up the tares among the weeds. But also understand, if we're not serving the Lord and we're a Christian, we need to look at our lives and evaluate that. You know, Spurgeon said, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." Our lives, where we're at today should be different than, you know, if we were saved for many years, it should be different than a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Our faith should be deeper and richer. We should be growing. Now, are there times that it's stagnant? Yeah, it's because of us, but we should always be growing and maturing in the Lord. Again, not a works-based salvation, but a salvation that works. You know, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I think that's simple. In fact, the word "believe" that John used here, or Jesus spoke, means to commit or to put your trust in, and specifically, putting your trust in Jesus. Yeah. So we've seen here that in life, there are two kinds of food. The physical food, which is necessary for the body, but again, not the most important. There's food for the inner man, the spirit, and it's essential if we want to grow and mature in the faith. And we have to focus our life on Jesus, the bread of life, who gives us eternal life with him. True faith. Not a faith that's only interested in getting something from Jesus, but one that just wants to worship him, love him, and know him in a deeper way. We'll see as we read on, Jesus is going to speak of himself as the bread of life. And they're going to struggle trying to understand this. But I'll just give you this. This kind of gives you the idea of, working your way into heaven or not. When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service on achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That's what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. We have done absolutely nothing for God to extend that free gift to us of grace, but he freely gives it to us. He doesn't say, "You know, Joe, you're such a great guy, here's a gift for you." No, he says, "Joe, you're a miserable sinner, and here's a gift. I'm giving you eternal life with me. You don't owe me anything, but you know what? Because he loves me that much, I want to serve him that much more." May we do that. Let's pray. Father, as we are beginning this new year and we're excited, Lord, what you have for each of us. And Lord, we want to shine for you. We want to grow in our walk with you. And we realize, Lord, that when we say that we want to grow and mature, we're going to endure some pretty difficult times. But you're going to be with us and you're going to be guiding us and you're going to be showing us exactly what we need to do. And we thank you for that. Help us to live for you, Lord, to shine for you, to use the gifts that you've given each of us to build up the body of Christ, to share with the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. Use us in a powerful way this year. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.